My name is Joe the Pastor. No relation to Joe the Plumber. I couldn't resist. I could not resist. Delighted to have you with us today. First order of business, we have a baby dedication this morning. Not only are we growing with the adults, but we're growing in this fellowship with the little kids. The nursery's growing in there. And again, look at all the hair on this little baby here. It's like, it's not fair, Lord. This is Brenda Munoz, and Precious Faith Munoz is her name. Look at this little outfit. You got to check this out here. Show her off, you know. Isn't this great? She was born last Monday. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she's already in church today, so don't waste any time getting your kids to church. So. Yeah. Well, let's pray. In the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we dedicate children to the Lord. Children are on loan to us, and we dedicate them back to the Lord, promising to raise them in the ways of the Lord, to love them, to nurture them, to train them. And so we want to pray for Precious Faith, that she would come to know Jesus early and always walk with him all the days of her life. Look at this little baby. Isn't she precious? Can I hold her? Oh, my gosh. Oh, this is amazing. Wow. Let's pray for Precious Faith. Lord, thank you so much for this precious faith, this precious gift from you. And we thank you for Brenda as well. And so, Lord, this morning, we just want to lift them before you, the both of them, and pray in Jesus' name that you would give Brenda the wisdom, the knowledge, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to train up this precious gift in the ways of the Lord. May she be known all of her days as having precious faith. And so, Lord, bless them, be with them, keep them, watch over them, as we dedicate her to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. 6 pounds, was she? Yeah. This is yours.
Thank you. Okay.
6 precious pounds. Can you believe it? Mountaintop experience, you know? Wow. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please, as the rest of you turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 3 this morning. Mark chapter 3. Keep your hands up and we'll put a Bible in it if you need one. Mark chapter 3. Next week, if you read ahead, chapter 4, we're going to talk about the sower and the seed. And usually when I open up in prayer, when we open our hearts and open our Bibles to get into the Word of God, I always think of the sower and the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And next week we're going to learn about 4 different types of soil in our hearts. The hard soil, which just kind of the seed doesn't penetrate. It lands on the hard soil, never penetrates, nothing ever comes forth. Then there's a second type, the rocky soil, where the seed goes in and it kind of sprouts up real quick. But then it withers, bears no fruit. The third type, of course, weeds choke out the Word of God. The cares, the riches of the world choke the Word of God out, no fruit. But the fourth soil is the one that we want in all of our hearts. Every time we pray, every time we open up our Bibles and our hearts here in this fellowship, we pray that the Word of God would be deeply rooted and planted within good soil of our hearts, that it would bring forth not just fruit, but much fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. So read ahead, parable of the sower and the seed, next week. In the meantime, this morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 20 through the rest of the chapter. And so let's just lift this time before the Lord. Father, thank you for every person here. I pray that we all would have precious faith. We know, Lord, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, Lord, help us as men and women, tweens and teens here this morning, to be men and women of faith. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. If there's ever a time in the history of the church that we need to walk by faith, it is right now, Lord. And so I pray in Jesus' name that we would have good soil, that we would receive what you have for us. Lord, you be the teacher through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we would ask, Lord, that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's pick it up. Verse 20 through the rest of the chapter. Let's read it together and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Okay? And this is what Mark writes in verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. That doesn't sound like this fellowship. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, Jesus. For they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he, Jesus, answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Wow. Heavy stuff today. In all her history, the sleepy little fishing town by the name of Capernaum had never seen such exciting times. Can you imagine what it was like when this itinerant preacher from Nazareth came to town? And as he walked into the synagogue and opened up the scrolls, the Word of God, and began to teach, people would say things like, no man ever taught like this before. Why? Because the synagogue there in Capernaum had become so steep, had become so steeped in tradition and ritualism that they had pretty much pushed the Word of God out the door. And when Jesus came to town and began to proclaim the Word of God, the hearts of the people were touched. And that's the wonderful thing about sowing the seed of God. It touches hearts. It changes lives. In my own personal testimony, the first time I had ever heard someone open up the Word of God and teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I was totally blown away. And eventually I gave my life to Jesus Christ because I heard the truth. And it was the truth that had set me free. And you know, it all began on one Sabbath day, one Shabbat day in the synagogue. And miraculous things began to happen. The Word of God is so powerful that there were demons coming out of people in the synagogue. Can you imagine that? People showing up with demons of darkness inside. And the Lord, even then, through His Word, began to set the captives free. America needs the captives to be set free. People are bound. They're living in darkness. They love things more than God. They're consumed by everything and anything. One of the speakers yesterday at the men's conference said, we have so much stuff in America that we rent sheds to put our stuff in. And the rent of these sheds cost more than the material that's usually in them. What's wrong with this picture? And so no one had ever taught like this man. He taught the truths of the Word of God. No one had ever touched like this man. And those of us that are recipients of that special touch, no one ever touches like Jesus. No one. No one ever touched our soul like the man from Galilee, Jesus Christ. The lame were made to walk. Even today, does Jesus make the lame to walk? You bet. I was pretty lame when the Lord set me free. And now I walk with Him every step of the way. Walks with me, talks with me, tells me I am His own. Isn't that wonderful? That we can walk with Him. He made the blind to see. We were once blind spiritually, but now we see. We can see the truths of God and His Word. The mute was made to talk. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has now loosed our lips so we can gather together, we can praise Him, worship Him, we can proclaim His Word. It's wonderful to be able to walk and to see and to talk as new believers in Jesus Christ. In no time, the multitudes, I mean multitudes, were gathering together. They had barnstormed Peter's house and even to the point, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, where people couldn't get in, so they took the tiles off the roof. And one group let their friend right down in the midst of the congregation, and Jesus said, "Arise, pick up your bed and walk." And it's wonderful. Where Jesus is, where His Word is taught, miraculous things begin to happen. And so now they're coming from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan River, Tyre and Sidon, as we saw last week. They were coming from all directions. And you know, it was about a 100-mile trip from Jerusalem down to Galilee. How many of us, I wonder, to hear the Word of God, if it was the only place to get touched, to get healed, to hear the truths of God's Word, I wonder how many of us would walk in sandals 100 miles to be able to go to church to hear the truths of God's Word. When people heard and saw what He was doing, they came to Him in desperation. I believe that there's going to be a revival in America. You know why? Because we are now headed into desperation. Our world is crumbling around us, isn't it? All you have to do is pick up the newspaper. But those of us as believers know that that is good news, because revival comes in desperate times. When I came to know Christ, as many of you came to know Christ, it was in a desperate time, wasn't it? We looked right, we looked left, nothing, emptiness all around us. But when we looked up, that's where the truth was. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When we came to that point of desperately needing God. And I think if there's going to be revival in America, we are going to desperately need God to come and rescue us. And so here was Jesus. They were pressing about Him. They were trying to touch Him. Even to the point, as we saw in the last part of the first part of chapter 3, is they almost crushed Him to death. And He had a boat, a backup behind Him. His disciples brought a boat in case He had to get out on the boat and push offshore so that He wasn't crushed to death. Yet, with this man, with this itinerant preacher, there were mixed reviews, just as there are today. This itinerant rabbi caused much controversy. There were many things being reported about him, good and bad. The sick were seeking after Him. The diseased were drawn to Him. Yet the religious rejected Him. Just as we see today. Same results, same reviews. When you mention the name of Jesus, isn't it amazing the response that you get at times? All of a sudden you can be in a noisy room and mention the name of Jesus and there'll be a hush over the room. Or you can be in a quiet room and mention Jesus and there can be noise in the room. Believe me, been there, done that. And so we see how Jesus Christ causes controversy everywhere He goes. And so this morning, in the second half of chapter 3, things actually go from bad to worse. Things begin to get more difficult. We see, even as the message is entitled, we've got friends, we've got foes, we've got family, and sometimes all three are the same. Friends and foes and family can be under the same roof, can't they, when you're a believer? And so this morning in verses 20 and 21, we see how His friends think He is deranged. In chapter 22, His foes think He's a demoniac. And in verses 31 to 35, His family fears He's flipping out. Isn't that amazing? When you look at these things and the response that Jesus draws wherever He goes, from friends, from foes, from family. I just put a picture on our website. Myself, a Red Sox fan. with a Yankees fan, and they put a picture on there, they shall know us by our love. And you know, it should be that way, not only on the baseball diamond, but in life today. You can get people that are diametrically opposed, even in sports, and God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, can bring us together. Last week, as we ended verse 19, Jesus had took the 12 apostles that He had called to Himself, and they went into a house, as we see in the last part of verse 19. The last one chosen was Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him, and then they went into a house. What they intended to do was to have some downtime. Things were busy. I mean, even before the sun came up, 3 to 6 in the morning, Jesus was out praying, disciples looking for Him. Where is He? He's praying so He can get strength from the Father. And then they would minister until the sun went down that day. All sorts of infirmities and afflictions and diseases and demonic stuff. And here they're hoping to get some downtime. They go into this house. But guess what? Ministry, as it often does, lingers on. Ministry is not Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. Ministry is 24/7, not just for the pastors and teachers and evangelists, but for you and I who are Christians. Ministry, to be a servant, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is 24/7. There is no set hours or schedule. So in verse 20, it tells us that there was this resurgence instead of this time of rest. The crowd had reassembled outside the house. And the demands were so great that the rest, the recuperation, the refreshment, even in grabbing a bite to eat was completely out of the question. It says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. These guys had to eat on the run. They were so, so busy, so overwhelmed by ministry. In verse 21, His well-intended friends come to the rescue, notice. But when His own people, and the term in the original Greek means friends, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him. They were concerned for their friend. Let's go get Him. We got to rescue Him. We got to bring Him back in. He's getting burnt out. A common term in ministry today, burnout. Ministry burnout. But the term in the Greek, His own people, means those to the side of Him. Hoi par atan. It means those that were beside Him thought He was beside Himself because He was so busy and so weary. You see, Jesus Christ is God and man. And yes, there were times in His humanity when we see things in the gospel that show us the human side of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The fact that He wept. The fact that He hungered. The fact that He grew weary and had to stop to rest at the well in Samaria. He's God and man. And so we see here they couldn't even grab a bite to eat. It was completely out of the questions. And His own friends come and they say, hey, look what happens here. For they said, He is out of His mind. They say the same thing about us today, don't they, as followers of Jesus Christ. Remember when you first came to know the Lord? All your friends and family and even foes are going, man, finally done it, finally gone over the edge. Drugs got to him, man. The guy has flipped out of his mind. But actually, the real truth of the matter is we were now in our right mind, weren't we? We went from earthly and sensuous and demonic thinking, as James tells us, to being heavenly minded, to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We do that 180, we change directions, and all of a sudden we are going against the flow, big time. You know, a dead fish can flow downstream. It takes a live fish to go upstream and to go against the flow. And you know, and in this world, we are going against the flow, you know, bro? And so those to the side of Him thought He was beside Himself. I don't think He was talking to Himself. Hey, how you doing? Fine, you? Good to see you. No, not one of those. It's like being a schizophrenic, I guess, that they thought. But the term is exestimai. It means to be driven out of one's senses, to be so tired and so weary that it's almost as though you're driven beyond your senses, kind of like what teenagers do to their parents. They drive them out of their mind. That's what excestimai means, to be out of one's mind, to be beside oneself. And also, if you look into the Greek word, it could be to be insane or to be mad or to even be moonstruck, which is where we get our word lunatic. So how did this all come about? Doesn't it kind of cause you, just doesn't it boggle your mind to see the one who came and truly loved people and set the captives free and touched lepers and prostitutes and wine bibbers and tax collectors and all, but yet they accuse him of being out of his mind? It just doesn't seem right, does it? Remember the first time you ever read the Gospels, all of these things, the wonderful things that the Son of God did throughout the whole area of Galilee, but yet they sought to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. And so the friends of Jesus had heard the news all the way back to Nazareth. These people, these friends had showed up. News travels fast. Good news travels fast. But they weren't coming for the good news. They left Nazareth and came all the way down to this town of Capernaum to Galilee so that they could try to pull him out of this jam that he was in. They were so concerned that that too much ministry had put him into a danger of not only his body, but his mind, that they felt it necessary to just lay hold of him and pull him out and take him back to Nazareth, take him to safety. Kind of crazy that we would think that we could rescue God when God came to rescue us. Aren't there those times when we try to give God a helping hand? As if we can really help God out? I think when we do try to give him a helping hand, he bails us out, because we usually get in a jam when we try to help God out. That's how we got into the mess in the first place. But here they come saying, Jesus, you're not sleeping right. You're not eating right. You need some chicken soup. Oy vey. This ministry thing has gone too far. Jewish penicillin, chicken soup. Come to your senses, they were saying. Look what you're doing. After all, the crowds are trying to crush you, and the clergy are trying to kill you. What kind of ministry is this? So true, isn't it? And isn't it true with you and I when we try to minister to people that they get the wrong impression? They really do. You know, don't preach at me, or I don't need your help, and you know, I've got my own beliefs. When there you are trying to share the good news, the words of eternal life for someone to get saved, and they always get the wrong impression. And here he's mocked, he's maligned, he's misunderstood, even labeled as mad. Man. First came to know the Lord, my family was going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. I thought, what a wonderful opportunity to witness. You know, tell them about Jesus Christ. But they do. At times they think, the world thinks we're mad, don't they? The religious right. But you know, when people accuse you of being mad or out of your mind or beside yourself, you're in good company. Remember what they said to the Apostle Paul? He was a brilliant man, too. They said, Paul, your much learning has made you mad. Festus told them that. Remember Festus? Paul went and shared the gospel with Festus. He said, Paul, you have yet almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost is not close enough. How many people do we know and love that almost come to know him, almost persuaded? And they thought Paul was mad. Your much learning has made you mad, Paul. How about Moody? One of the nicknames for D.L. Moody was Mad Moody. And it wasn't that he was angry in his preaching. They just thought he was mad. And he was. He was mad about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know if you know the story about the Chicago fire and Mrs. O'Leary's cow. But did you know the Sunday service before the Chicago fire was the only time that Moody did not give an altar call? And he was so convicted that from that time forth, every place he went and every time he preached the gospel, he gave an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you know him here this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Or do you think we're just mad? Do you think we're out of our minds? Do you think we're beside ourselves? But you know, the greatest single thing that can happen in the life of a human soul is to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In all reality, if you are really on fire for Jesus Christ, you will be thought of as a fool, a flake, and completely flipped out, guaranteed. Because again, we're going against the flow. But when we do, we are in good company. They call us religious right, but you know what? I'd much rather be part of the religious rite than to be with those that will be left. Because that's exactly what will happen if the trumpet sounds. You either get right with God or you get left behind. There's no in between. There's no limbo. And so in verse 21, it says that his own people heard about this and they went out to lay hold of him. I'm sure they tried to grab at him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Has Jesus laid a hold of you? You see, they didn't need to lay hands on him. He needed to lay hands on them. Has Jesus got a grip on you? Are you under his grip, that nail-scarred hand? Are you under the grip of Jesus Christ? And when you become, when he gets a grip on you, then he puts you in your right mind. Verse 23, another delegation arrives. We finish with the family. Lo and behold, verse 23, another delegation arrives. Check it out. So he called them to himself. Verse 22. Can we read my own notes here? And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, 100 miles, mind you, said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So here we go. Another delegation. His friends label him deranged. Now his foes label him demonized. Man, everywhere he goes, he causes controversy, doesn't he? Last week, it was the Pharisees who hooked up with the Herodians, those Jews that weren't religious, but they hooked up with the political system, with King Herod, who, by the way, put John the Baptist to death. And so the Pharisees hook up with the Herodians, and they want to destroy Jesus. And now we see that they are summoning the scribes. They're bringing the scribes into the picture here. And they walk 100 miles with this bitterness and this anger in their hearts, this murder in their hearts, to truly desire to murder the Son of God. These guys were also known as the Sanhedrin. Their declaration, he has Beelzebub. Now, what is Beelzebub? They say, by the power of the demons, it says there, verse 22, that he casts out demons. This is certainly not the religious right. This is the religious wrong we see here. These folks here that could not recognize the Son of God. They were attributing the works of God's Holy Spirit to Satan himself. Because one of the names for Satan was Beelzebub, God of the flies, or it also means God of the dunghill. I call him Bandini Bub if he's the God of the dunghill there. So it's amazing how people worship everything and anything, don't they? Man, it's bizarre. What does God think when he looks down from heaven and sees people worshiping everything and anything? But you know, man is prone to idolatry. Man has to worship something. Even those that say they don't believe in God, well, that is self-worship. Because you think you're smarter than God. But yet the scripture says that a fool has said in his own heart, there is no God. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. And so it is amazing the number of gods that we find in the Word of God that people would fall prey to and worship. This was the name of a Philistine god, and the Jews transferred this name to Satan in contempt. It's a title, one of the many titles for the devil. There's a lot of titles and names that refer to Satan, Lucifer and the devil and Satan and all. There's just a number of different names that are used in Scripture for him. Same guy, though. But the bottom line here that we see is the religious leaders were trying to disprove Jesus' messiahship. They're trying to disprove his miracles. Could you imagine that? Seeing a blind man being made to see, it had never been done in the history of the world, and they're trying to disprove that it came from God. Making a leper clean, baby skin on someone whose skin was just so utterly ulcerated that it was putrid. They were trying to disprove the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And they were also trying to discredit his teaching and his preaching. They were just nipping at his heels wherever he went, trying to see what they could do to set him up, to put him to death by saying that his power came from Satan. Does Satan have power? You bet he does. But is he more powerful than God? Absolutely not. Not even a drop in the bucket in comparison to our omnipotent, our all-powerful God. But you see, man outside of God falls prey to the devil because the devil is more powerful than fallen man. And that's why when you look around this world today, the god of this world, Satan, is all the things you see, all of the heartache and all of the disease and all of the addictions and all the things that people are dealing with. These are all the results of just Satan going to and fro like a lion seeking whom he may devour. In verses 23 to 27, Jesus calls them to himself. Oh, boy. When he calls people in, when he says to get a little closer, the original Greek word means that he had invited the Sanhedrin or the scribes to come within talking distance. Come here, I want to tell you something. Check this out. Boy, are they in for big trouble. And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. He says, hey, come in. Come in a little bit closer here, within earshot. I got a little parable I want to speak to you. What is a parable? It's parabio in the original language, or a parable. It's a concrete illustration thrown alongside of a truth to explain it. Oftentimes it's referred to a physical example of a spiritual truth. That's what a parabolo or a parable is. And so Jesus uses this parable, this figure of speech, if you would, to teach on the kingdom, as we see here, on a house, a strong man, and also how to plunder the house of a strong man. He uses these figures twofold to expose their bad theology and also to expose their faulty logic. The Lord has a wonderful way of doing that, doesn't he? And the lesson here in this section is this. If this was Satan's power that Jesus was using to do all of these miraculous things, and Satan is using his power to cast out a demon, then Satan is actually fighting against himself, which is absolutely absurd, isn't it? It also means, duh, that Satan's house and kingdom were divided. Thus, they are on the verge of collapse, if that's what was going on here. You know, this week, as I was putting together the message, and I was looking at how Satan is able to really divide, and I was looking at a house divided, I could not help but think of our government. We are a divided house. Democrats, Republicans, Independents. And how sad it is that we can't see in the Word of God how he says a house divided cannot stand. It never has. It never will. It never, ever will. And unfortunately, we are living in a nation that is a house divided. Democrats, Republicans. And how sad it is that we can't see it because we've turned our back on God. Jesus is also saying here and proving that since he is casting out these demons, he is in fact stronger than Satan. Which eliminates the boogeyman theory. So many people go around as if it's the boogeyman. The devil's going to get you and all this other stuff, you know. And it's like, get a life. I've seen guys that think the devil is in everything. Well, brother, my wife bought this dirt devil vacuum cleaner. And I won't bring it into my house because I won't bring the devil into my house. Hallelujah. You know. And others won't eat devil's food cake. You know, it's almost as like Beelzebub is going to go into your body through devil's food cake. It's a, sometimes he... We give him just a little too much credit. And if you're walking around like that, fear and trembling, he's got you chasing your tail. He doesn't have to bother with you because you're looking for a demon behind every bush, you know, devil of this, devil of that, binding, casting, loosing. And I was like, man, chill out. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And he's more powerful than anything and everything that come against you. When you got to be nervous is when you get out of God's will, when you drift a little bit, then you become a target. They'll shoot some darts at you, try to take you out. But you know what? Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. That's the bottom line. You know what? I read this as well. I look at the attributes of God in Christ Jesus. And I think, look at what he puts up with here, with these religious guys. Tell me that the Lord isn't long-suffering. They're accusing him of being demon-possessed, being led by the devil. And if you don't really think that Jesus is long-suffering, have you ever stopped to notice the number of insults that were thrown at Jesus Christ when you read the Gospels, the things that they said and did to him? And even today, the things that people say and do to Christ. You do it to some false religion and they cause a riot, man. You take a false book somewhere and throw it on the ground or something, and boy, they look out. But yet look how people defile the living Word of God. This is God's Word. No other book, my friend. This is it. Every cross T, every dotted I is God breathed. It's His Word. And how sad it is, these cultic books, they go in such a big uproar because somebody threw their cultic book down on the floor, set it on fire, whatever. You know. But the insults that they threw at him, they call him demon-possessed. They call him mad. They said he was a Samaritan, unclean. They said he was born of fornication. They said he was a glutton, a drunk, a friend of tax collectors, sinners. All of these things were just hurled at him wherever he went, whatever he did. Why? He was the one who truly loved them. Even those who came against him, he died on the cross for every person, past, present, and future. And we're going to talk about that in a moment when we talk about the only sin that God will not forgive. But you see, before we move on to the next section, the real truth of the matter is this, is that Satan is holding people captive in his house. That's what this parable is about here. They're being held captive. And you know what? The house is on fire. And it's Jesus to the rescue. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us because it's only Jesus Christ that can bind the strong man and set the captives free. Only Jesus is stronger than Satan. And the question I ask is, what are you doing in his house in the first place if you're not a believer? You need to get out quick. The house is going to burn down. Jesus wants to change your zip code from this earth to heaven. And there's only one way that that can happen. And that's by allowing him to rescue you, to bind the strong man in your life and to set you free. But it's your choice. He's given you a free will. A lot of people talk about predestination. God already knows those who are saved. The whole thing. But you know what? We're going to see here in a moment. You have a choice whether you want to receive the wooing of the Holy Spirit and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, or whether you want to push him away and blaspheme the Holy Spirit and perish eternally in damnation forever. That's why he came to bind the strong man, so that he could save you and I. Without Jesus Christ, we are no match for the strong man. In Jesus, it's so wonderful. He binds a strong man and he cleans house, like it says there in verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Praise the Lord. Now, verses 28 to 30, third section of our message here this morning. This is a very serious subject. How can I tell very serious subjects? All hell breaks loose in my week when I'm preparing a message to come that is very, very important for every soul. And man, I tell you, that's the indicator for me. The subject is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is known as the unpardonable sin? What is the one sin that God cannot forgive? And I'm sure people come up with a list. Unfortunately, Christians come up with lists, don't they? It's like the terrible two and the filthy five and the dirty dozen sins. You know, it's like, come on here. You know, there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. You probably read ahead, so you know what it is. This is quite interesting, where he says, assuredly, notice what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. Some people quit right there. Yeah, everybody's saved. God loves everybody. We're all children of God. Hallelujah. Let's live like hell, go to heaven. That's not the way it works. and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. There is a heavy one. I kid you not. The only sin that God cannot forgive. Assuredly, he says. You know what, when Jesus says assuredly, it's like you can take it to the bank. It's like, listen up. It's like, yo, you know, are you listening here this morning? All sins, he says, will be forgiven the sons of men. Just a short list: lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, murder, drunkenness, homosexuality, just to name a few. And by the way, Jesus doesn't grade on a curve. Because oftentimes we as Christians look at other people and go, how could they ever do that? God does not see as man sees, okay? Oftentimes we have categories, like I said, you know, the terrible three, the filthy five, the dirty dozen. But God does not grade on a curve. All manner of sins will be forgiven through the shed blood on the cross by Jesus Christ on Calvary. But the one sin that he will not forgive is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We can understand better what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is first by understanding what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, right? So in order to know if something is being blasphemed, you certainly have to know who we're talking about here. The person of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit. In John 16:8, Jesus himself said that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Every single one of us has a conscience. Every single one of us, when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Just before Christ left, John chapter 15, verse 26, he said, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me. Okay, what we know through the Word of God comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It testifies of him. It makes Jesus Christ known to us. As a matter of fact, we talked about it Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians 12:3. It tells us that we can't even profess Jesus Christ as Lord unless the person of the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. So that's the all-important work of the person of the Holy Spirit. It's he that testifies of Jesus. It's he that reveals Jesus. And so for a person to continually resist and reject and refuse the Holy Spirit, every time we're drawn or hear a sermon or turn on a radio program or hear the gospel on television or to hear it from the lips of one of God's faithful servants, if we continue to push him away and push him away and push him away, eventually he will go away. Because every time we push the person of the Holy Spirit away, it's harder for our hearts to receive that pricking of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And then our hearts become callous. These layers over and over and over. Every time a person rejects Jesus Christ, there's these layers. And then even as Paul talked about, a person whose conscience is seared even as a hot iron. You ever burn the skin on your hand? And eventually you got this little hard lump and you can put a pin through it without even feeling it. Isn't it weird? But that's how a person's conscience can get when they continually push away the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's those that say, I don't want Jesus. This Christianity thing is for old people. I don't want forgiveness. I'll get there on my own merit. I'll get there my way. My friend, the number one song in hell is I Did It My Way. Because every person that goes there by their own choice. Thinking that somehow, some way you can merit the favor of God and get there some other way. And you know what? God gave his very, 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 very best to you and I. And he was brutally murdered and nailed to a cross. So how in the world do we think we're going to get there some other way? Jose, it just doesn't work. And those that continually say, no, no, no. Remember Stephen? Book of Acts chapter 7. Busboy for Jesus. When they chose guys to wait tables. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of the Word of God. He preached one of the most fantastic sermons in Acts chapter 7. Read it. He gave a history to Israel. Just amazing how this busboy for Jesus knew the Word of God. And finally, when he gets to the end of his sermon, to the religious wrong, if you would, you know what he says to him? This guy's bold. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit?" Wow. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That is a picture of those that blaspheme the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said all other manner of sin will be forgiven, it's exactly what he means. Every other sin has been provided for. God has made provision for every one of our sins. Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every other sin has been made provision for. Every other sin can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you do not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you reject him, there's no other way. That sin is unpardonable. And it's what God's Word says, red letters. It's not my own personal opinion. It's the Word of God. Matter of fact, put your ribbon in there, bulletin, whatever you got. I'll bet for most of us, John chapter 3. For most of us, first scripture verse you ever memorized, right? That's probably my second, John 3:16. First one was, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. But notice here, we know John 3:16, right? Just about everybody, I'm sure. But you got to read 17, 18, and 19 to see what we're talking about here. Check it out. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the greatest gift the world could ever receive. God so loved us that he gave us his Son. "That whosoever believes in him," that's the key, you got to believe in Jesus, "should not perish but have" what? "Everlasting life." Check this out. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him," Jesus, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil." They reject the light. They push him away over and over and over. What did Jesus say? "I am the light of the world." He came to give us the light of life. We're sitting in darkness and don't even know it without Jesus Christ. But when the light goes on, people put their Ray-Bans on, man. Don't want nothing to do with the light of the world here. Don't push him away, my friend. I beg you this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and he's speaking to you this morning, don't leave this place without him. Why? Because this possibly could be your last chance. Are you threatening me? No. I'm pleading with you. Because no one promises you one more heartbeat, my friend, or one more breath. You can leave here without American Express. You can leave home without it. But don't you leave this place without Jesus Christ here today. Because he is the way, the only way. He is the truth, the only truth. And he is the only life. And no man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but through me. Period. Wow. Say, "Pastor Joe, you're scaring the hell out of me." No, it's not me. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I hope, that's scaring the hell out of you here this morning. Very simply. And I'm not using profanity, because hell is a real place. And Jesus Christ came to deliver you from hell. That's the bottom line. Give you fire insurance and give you life and life more abundantly. Don't resist the person of the Holy Spirit. But the good news is, if that's the case, if the Lord... it's scaring the hell out of you here this morning. That's a good thing. That means your heart is right and you're concerned and you're tender-hearted, and now you can be saved. You can call upon the name of the Lord. You can surrender to him here even this morning. Don't push him away any longer. This could be the last warning. Meanwhile, back at the house, we have a third delegation that shows up. We've seen the friends. We've seen the foes. Guess who shows up now? In verses 31 to 35, we have his immediate family standing outside the house. They couldn't even get in. And they were calling to him. Check it out. Verse 31. soon as I find it myself. We better go back to Mark. Huh? We're in the Gospel of John. I'm sorry. I'm looking down. Look, verse 31 is not what I'm preaching out of here. Verse 31 in Mark chapter 3. God uses the foolish things of the world, doesn't he? Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother, your brothers are outside seeking you. Here's a pretty interesting answer. But he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And as he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever, and this is key, this is important, highlight this one. For whoever does the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. Wow, pretty heavy stuff. This is a section of Scripture that I must tread on very carefully, but yet very firmly, because I know that there are many of you in this room that have been told even growing up that we are to worship Mary. And this has to do with what is known as Mariology. And I just want to say here this morning, from the Scriptures, this is God's Word. This is the truth. I can't compromise here. I don't desire to compromise. We see Mary and her sons. And if you read Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you see that Mary also had daughters as well. Her and Joseph had other children. In Matthew 13, 55, Jesus' half-brothers were James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. James wrote an epistle. Jude wrote an epistle. They were his half-brothers. Here's the amazing thing. At this particular point, before Jesus Christ's resurrection, his brothers and sisters didn't even believe in him. They weren't even saved. Another point I'd like to bring out here, too, is that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had other children. But yet today, people are told, you know, that we are to worship Mary. She was, you know, the Virgin Mother, and which she was at the birth of Christ. Jesus did not dishonor her here, but yet he did not put her in a place above other men. Jesus very simply says, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus puts the spiritual family of God over the natural family. Isn't that heavy? Even looking at his unsaved brothers there, do you know that those that believed on him, the winebibbers and the prostitutes and all, were more family to him than his own flesh and blood brothers and sisters because they had not received Jesus Christ yet as their Lord and Savior? Not only that, Mary had to receive Jesus as her Savior. Read the Magnificat in Luke's Gospel. She refers to Jesus Christ as God, my Savior. Okay, if she needed a Savior, then she must have been a sinner, just like you and I. And again, this is the Word of God. And there are too many people being deceived today by being told that they can pray through Mary, that there's another mediator, Mary. But the Bible says that there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. God makes it very, very simple. Am I hammering on Mary? Absolutely not. She's my sister. I love her. But I think she's been misrepresented in the eyes of the church today. Jesus emphasizes very clearly here that those who do the will of God are his true family. Okay, Pastor Joe, what's the will of God? I'm glad you asked. First of all, according to John chapter 7, your sanctification is number one. Jesus, according to Romans chapter 12, desires your sanctification. That's the will of God, your sanctification. That means to be saved, to be set apart unto him. Secondly, what is God's will for your life? That you would believe on him whom he sent, Jesus Christ. 59 times in the Gospel of John alone, he challenges us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is God's will for your life? To be saved through his Son. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. Amazing. How does one enter into the family of God? Well, we've talked about that very simply. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you know what happens? That day that you trust in Jesus, amazing things happen. Number one, you change your zip code. You go from being a child of this world to being a child of God and looking for your heavenly home one day. He gives you a new birth. He gives you a new family. He imparts to you the person of the Holy Spirit, gives you his divine nature. And now, for the first time ever, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you can call him Father. You can call him Abba. You can call him Daddy, because that enmity that was once between you and God the Father is removed by the shedding blood, by the shedding of the blood of his Son. And now we have access to the throne room of grace. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are children of God. Very, very simply. So, who is, he said, who is my mother and brother? Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. As we close, which category do you fall into? Friend of Jesus? Foe of Jesus? Family of Jesus, very simply. And if you fall in the first two, you may be his friend, but you know what? He's got to be your Savior. And if you don't have a relationship with him, you're against him. Jesus said, you are either for me or you're against me. He said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so this morning, as we close, we want, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if God's speaking to you, to fit you into the family of God. Today is the day of salvation. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you to stand. Just as I did, just as many of you had, the day that you came to know the Lord. Anyone, before we close, today is the day of salvation. Don't push the Holy Spirit away again. Last call. Are you absolutely sure? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it does convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. But that's a good thing, Lord, because we need you desperately. And Lord, it is the word of God, even the law, that's the schoolmaster that brings us to knowing that we're lawbreakers, we're sinners. But yet when we come to that realization, Lord, we can call upon your name and be saved. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. As we live in a time, Father, of great turmoil, where the world is upside down, and only you, Lord, can turn it right side up again. At the same time, we need your protection. We need your direction. We even need your correction, Lord. And I pray that in this difficult time, that we would draw near to you, Lord, like never before. Because it is a spiritual battle. There's so much going on. And I just pray, Lord, that our relationship with you would be stronger than ever. Even when they tell us we're beside ourselves, we're religious fanatics, we're flaky, we're freaks, we're fools. But Lord, we're fools for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for coming into this world willing to die on that cross for us, so that you could make us family. May we never forget that. May we conduct ourselves, even this week, as family members of the kingdom of heaven. May we resist temptation. May we resist the things of the world. May we resist the devil. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because, Lord, without you, we're wimpy. But Lord, when we are weak, you are strong. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, be with those here that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. There are some, Lord, that need jobs. Some, Lord, that need finances. Some, Lord, that need just so many things. And you know exactly what they are, Lord. So I pray that you would meet them here even today. Lift up their hearts. Encourage them, Lord. May they cast all their cares upon you, because you do care for them. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us hope. hope in times of hopelessness. But Lord, help us to just to be sensitive to those around us. Help us to be those witnesses for you, Lord. You've given us your truth. And I pray that we would go outside of these doors to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, and share the good news of Jesus Christ who's coming soon. So, Father, thank you for this morning. The blessing it is to gather here together and to worship you, to learn of you. I pray the things that we had learned, Lord, that are from you would be just deeply implanted within our hearts in good soil and that we would bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you. Again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.